Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here again on another awesome Sunday night. And this is the Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. So I hope you've had an awesome week. We've been going through the book of Galatians for the last, 3-4 weeks, maybe 5 weeks. The book of Galatians, as you, I'm sure you know, has 6 chapters, and we've been in the first 2. We spent a lot of time in each of those chapters, and we've seen the frustration of Paul in the sense that the people in Galatia had already made, quote, another gospel, unquote, which wasn't a gospel at all. They had already turned from the purity of the gospel. They had already kind of drifted away from what Paul had taught them, and presumably other teachers had taught them, and that they really were kind of negatively influenced by these people that are commonly called the Judaizers. And they were, of course, just to summarize, they were people who were Jewish believers. They were of the circumcision, so to speak. Paul makes that distinction all the time between the circumcision and the uncircumcision. Because after all, the kingdom now is not just for the circumcision. It isn't just for the original chosen people. It isn't just for the original covenant people who were in fact the Israelites descended from the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And in many prophecies in the Tanakh, the Old Testament, we see that Gentiles were going to be coming into that kingdom, were going to be coming into these promises, and Paul was at the forefront of that. And you all know that when he was Saul of Tarsus, he was a very zealous Pharisee who studied under Gamaliel, who was the premier rabbi of the first century. Saul of Tarsus was probably his best pupil because, as he pointed out in chapter 1, he was the most zealous of all of them. And he was advancing more than anyone. And then, as we pointed out many times, he becomes the apostle of grace and the apostle to the Gentiles. And so he points out that he was not going to go back to the law, because if you could be saved by the law, he says, then Christ died in vain. In other words, if you could just earn your salvation, then the cross was not necessary. Grace was not necessary. The problem was that no one can earn their salvation unless they keep 613 laws perfectly their entire life. And no one has done that. And no one is doing that in today's world. And so these Judaizers told the Gentile Galatians, who were now believers, that in order to follow Yeshua, Jesus, as Messiah, they had to first come into the covenant that was made with Moses. And after they had come into the covenant with Moses, and starting with circumcision and then going through all the law, then they could follow Messiah. And Paul very clearly, very distinctly, very powerfully, and without any question, teaches against this. He teaches against this because, as I like to point out, right from the beginning, he gets this. He understands the gospel, and he understands that salvation is now by faith and is not by the law. And so he says he's not going to become involved in making people come under bondage of the law. And he points out himself that he's been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer him who lives. It's no longer he who lives, but it's Christ who lives in him. And this is what he says he means by, if you live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for you, you will be saved. And so he says, I'm not going to go back to the law, because the law cannot give us that divine life. The law cannot produce the Spirit living inside of us. And he says, we can't set that aside. We're not going to say that Christ died in vain so that we can go back to bondage to the law. And he talks about this a lot also, of course, in the book of Romans, which is sometimes called the constitution of Christianity because it's such an amazing work. And Galatians is very similar to it. And so when we ended up the last show, or last week, we talked about how he said he confronted Peter to his face when they were in Antioch, because Peter was being very wishy-washy about this. Eating with Gentiles, if the Jewish believers weren't around. When Jewish believers showed up, he would abandon the Gentiles and go sit with the Jewish believers. And Paul says, we got to stop this. We got to stop this. Because what matters now is Jesus. What matters now is the cross, not what your background is. And even though you come from the chosen people, and you come from the covenant people that began, well, let's say with Abraham, it doesn't mean that you're a first-class believer and these Gentile Galatians are second-class believers. We're one body because of what Yeshua did on the cross. And so this is where we left off last time with this controversy with Peter. And he says he publicly rebuked Peter because he wanted the Galatian Gentiles to understand this, number one. And number two is he wanted to rebuke Peter's actions in a way that both the Gentiles and the Jewish believers no matter where they came from, understood what he was talking about. So now, that's the background. That's where we were. And now we're going to go to chapter 3 because he carries this one step further. Chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So he calls the Galatians foolish. They were being led away blindly. They were being influenced blindly by these people, as he pointed out before, these people who came in secretly and tried to steal the liberty that they had in grace, the liberty that they had in the gospel. And this is a very strong rebuke. This is a very strong reproof against them, because he said the details of the gospel were preached. They seemed to accept it. They seemed to understand what Paul and the others were talking about, to the point where they saw Jesus crucified among them. And now, having understood these things initially, having seen the power of the cross, now they were not adhering to this any longer. They were praising him, capital H, they were worshiping him, they were having the Lord's Supper, and now they were being influenced by a different gospel. It was a different gospel that wasn't the gospel at all. So he asked them, if you're being influenced by this, and we can say this in today's world, in people who insist that the law has to be followed, he says, did you receive the Spirit by the law or by faith? Did you receive the Spirit by doing something or by hearing the word and having faith? And that, of course, is how they received it, by hearing the word, by having faith, whether it was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the upper room on Pentecost morning, which, of course, was a powerful outpouring with very powerful physical manifestations to it, driving wind, flame falling, much different than the representations of the Spirit in the Old Testament, in the Tanakh, which were much more limited outpourings and were generally reserved for a prophet or a seer who had the Spirit come on them. They said, thus says the Lord. And they gave some prophecy. They gave some word. Now, as believers in Jesus, as followers of the Messiah, as people with faith, as people who are now in a covenant of grace, the Holy Spirit was being poured out in full measure. And Peter himself pointed out on Pentecost morning that this fulfilled the prophecy that was in the second chapter of the prophet Joel, that the Spirit would be poured out on all flesh. So Paul asks a very simple question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit because you were doing the law? Or did you receive the Holy Spirit by faith? Did you receive the Holy Spirit by grace? Did you receive the Holy Spirit by what Messiah had done on the cross, that you had repented of your sin, that you had come to follow him, that you lived in the liberty of the gospel, the liberty of grace? That's how you got the Spirit. You didn't get the Spirit from the works of the law. So he confronts them very powerfully with this question. Tell me, did you get it from the law? Or did you get it from grace? Because even at this time, which is not long into Paul's preaching, the gospel was already being hijacked, was already being mixed with things. And as I mentioned, it's a change in going from the pure gospel to a mixture of things. And this is relevant for us because in 21st century Christianity, not only have we mixed the gospel with law and rules and regulations and all kinds of things, we've made new gospels which are not gospels at all. Kind of like what Paul said in the first chapter of the book. You're preaching a gospel which isn't a gospel at all. Now there are, I don't even know how to categorize it. There are many, quote, gospels being preached, being taught in schools, religious schools, being preached in churches that aren't the gospel at all. And it always reminds me of the two parables we have about the vineyards. One is in Isaiah and the other one is in Matthew. where the wall is supposed to keep what's inside the vineyard different than what's outside the vineyard. You remember the two stories, that one's told by Isaiah, one's told by Jesus himself, about built a wall around the vineyard, plowed the ground, got rid of the stones, put the choicest vines, built a tower, and instead of yielding grapes, it brought forth wild grapes. In other words, all the advantages were for what was inside of the walls to produce fruit. So when it did not produce fruit, God says, well, we're going to tear the walls down, and what's inside is going to become just like what's outside. Well, now the church is purposely tearing down the walls, purposely tearing down the protections around the vineyard, and welcoming the world in, welcoming the, quote, gospels, unquote, of the world in, because we want the world to like us. And it always goes back to the Israelites. We want a king because we want to be like everybody else. And God says, I am your king. Samuel said, God is your king. They say, no. We want a king because we want to be like everybody else. We in the 21st century don't want to live in a vineyard that's ruled over by Jesus the Messiah, that is different from the world, that are a people set apart. We want to be just like everybody else. We don't want to be different. So we are purposely tearing down the walls. He doesn't even have to do it. He is doing it, but he doesn't even have to do it because we're doing it ourselves. Because we're, quote, improving on the gospel. We're improving on things. You know, all that stuff that was written 3,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, you know, that was nice, but we've improved ourselves. We've evolved. We're progressive now. And so Paul points out, this is what you guys are doing. You were doing the things that I had taught you. You were praying, you were having services, you were having the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, you were following the gospel of faith, and now you're mixing the gospel with all kinds of other stuff. You had gotten the Holy Spirit, not because you were following the law, not because you were doing certain works, but because you had faith. And you were moving away from all that in a relatively short amount of time. Verse 5, therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do that by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Wow. Verse 8, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Whew, that's a lot of stuff. Let's talk about Abraham a second. You know, in Romans, Paul says, not everybody who's descended physically from Abraham is Israel, not spiritual Israel. We, as Gentiles who believe, who have come to the Jewish Messiah, we are spiritual Israel. Abraham is our spiritual father. He's not our physical father, but he's the father of our faith. Because just like everything goes back to the garden, so many things go back to the promises made to Abraham. So what was Abraham promised? The first two are easy to understand. Land and descendants. Okay, I'm giving you this land. Okay, here's the land. When the people got from the wilderness to the Jordan, They went across the Jordan, and they said, here's the land. Moses told them, right over there, because of course Moses didn't get to go in, Moses told them, right over there is the land that God's promised you, and that he promised Abraham. There it is. We're going to go in. Well, he's not going to go in, but Joshua's going to take you in. And God promised descendants. Now, he started with a 75-year-old man and his elderly wife who had no children, and he promised them descendants like the stars in the sky, like the grains of sand on the beach. 75-year-old guy who lived in present-day Iraq. Not very believable. But he promised him descendants. There were, however you want to call it, counted, I should say, 70 people who went into Egypt that were basically Jacob's family. His sons, grandsons, granddaughters, their spouses. So let's say 70 people went into Egypt. 600 and some thousand men came out. So while in Egypt, the family formed a nation. And so Moses says in the book of Deuteronomy, look around you and you can see that God kept this promise. You guys are all descendants of Abraham. So land and descendants, okay, that's great. And we can point to that, and a Jewish person could point to that and say, you know, it's Israel. He's talking about Israel. Yes, and that's great. Israel's in the land. The descendants are there. There's now about 8 million people in the land. There's about 14 million Jews worldwide, all descended from Abraham. And, of course, the Arabs are descended from Abraham, too. But the third promise was, and Paul mentions it here, that all the communities of the earth, all the nations of the earth would be blessed through Abraham. All the nations of the earth shall be blessed through you. 75-year-old man living in Iraq, about to go to the land of Canaan. Now, how could all the nations of the earth be blessed by Abraham? Well, it's because of his descendant, Jesus, Yeshua the Messiah, is the blessing to all the nations. So Paul points that out here. Abraham believed, and it was counted as righteousness. This is said many times in the scriptures, in the New Testament as well. They refer you to Hebrews chapter 11, which is called the Hall of Fame of Faith. But Abraham believed, and it was counted as righteousness. He believed. So, therefore, people who are of faith are sons of Abraham. So, he points out that the scripture stated, because God explained, that the Gentiles, the nations, the Goyim, were going to be justified by faith because of what he told Abraham. All the nations of the earth would be blessed through you. He didn't say that all the nations would be blessed through the law. He didn't say all the nations would be blessed by what Moses was going to do. He said, through Abraham, all the nations would be blessed. So he says, therefore, those who are of faith are blessed, whether they're Jew or they're Gentile. He says, the scripture foresaw that Gentiles would be justified by faith. And in fact, the Jews are justified by faith as well. There's only one gospel. There's been many Christian leaders who have said, well, we don't have to evangelize the Jews because they have their own covenant. Well, no, because there's only one way to salvation. The covenants that came in the Tanakh through Noah, through Abraham, through Moses, and so forth, all the major covenants and minor covenants, all point to the nations being blessed by faith, being justified by faith. So he says in verse 11, that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God. for the just shall live by faith. So, the famous, one of my favorite verses, chapter 3, verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. So it's by faith and not by the law. Oh, I know the music has been playing. Well, join us next week. We're going to have to spend a little more time on this. So join us at the Gift of Grace. Have an awesome week.